this with my child? How do I do that with my child? And then we have what's called a Maria ministry, a mentoring ministry. And instead of putting women one-on-one, we do four women on four women so that, you know, you avoid the awkward situation if you're paired up with someone and maybe you're not a fit. This way, you come together in a home once a month and you learn how to bake bread or how to sew or how to do scrapbooking or how to do gardening, all of the things we long for the older women in the church to teach us how to do, and we maybe don't have time to cover in Bible study. We do that then. And those women, oh, they just get so connected. It's not uncommon that they go to the mountains together once a year, and they pray together, and the younger women just love the older women and vice versa. It's just really been a beautiful thing. And then we also have outreach and missions opportunities, but those are run through our pastor of missions, and so those women can come together and do things. And then twice a year, we have a spring luncheon, and we have a December Christmas luncheon as well. And all of the women in the church are invited to that. All of the different studies participate in that. And that's a place and time for us to get to know each other really well. And our Bible studies are all laid out differently too. If you want a short amount of teaching and a lot of discipleship, then you go to Tuesday morning, because small group is like an hour and a half and teaching is only 30 minutes. If you want a small time to discuss, then you come to Thursday morning, because it's 30 minutes of discussion and then a whole, you know, it's 45 minutes of teaching and 30 minutes of discussion. A woman gives a testimony and there's announcements, and we do brunches some weeks and we do breakfast other weeks, and then we always invite the women to just hang out for lunch. So a lot of our young moms, especially if they drop kids off at school and they pick up the little ones from childcare, they have kind of an hour or an hour and a half before they have to go get their kids, and they just hang out for lunch and enjoy being together. So those are some ways we found to connect. Also, just on Sundays, looking around you, we urge our women, look around you. Who do you not know? How can you pull them in? And following up with them by text and email, hey, can I invite you to a women's Bible study? I've noticed you here a lot, but I don't know you. Would you like to come over for lunch today? Or how can I pray for you this week? And just working that way too, one-on-one.
Okay, so we have a question. What Bible studies do you encourage your kids to do, or do they do yours? So, was that intended for Sarah, or specifically?
Okay, here, can I see the card? Just so I know exactly what's being asked. So, what Bible studies do you encourage your kids to do, or do they do yours? Oh, that's funny. So, my daughter has actually, my 15-year-old daughter, she likes to read my books. But I don't think she's ever sat down and done one of my Bible studies. I love Westminster Theological Seminary's bookstore, WTSbooks.com. They actually started a whole new site for kids. It's Westminster Kids. And I just feel like over the years, Westminster has been very honest that they really evaluate what they sell at their bookstore, and they do a really phenomenal job of combing out the bad stuff and giving us the good stuff. And if it's for some reason brought in for a very purposeful reason, but maybe they don't agree with all of the doctrine, they will state that somewhere where it's for sale. So I personally use that website a lot and get a lot of those resources. I do, for the younger ones, a lot of the Bible storybook Bibles, like, that are very good at showing the arc and narrative of Scripture. And for them, for Bible study, like true Bible studies, my 7 and 9-year-old don't do like Bible studies like you and I are thinking of, women's Bible studies. But my older two do that through the youth group, and they use what our pastors choose for that. At home, I have them use Star Mead, which I think she's from Arizona, but she's much older. Star Mead. used her curriculum, you know, for taking them through scripture and things. So, but I would encourage you to utilize Westminster Kids, and that's just an excellent resource. And ask your pastor.
Can I add on that real fast? Courtney, help me think. I have a grandson, and we do Bible studies with him. My kids are grown, so I don't really remember what I did with them. But we go through the Westminster throughout the week, and we'll take just the question itself, and we'll discuss it and talk about what it means. Then the next day, we'll go through the verses that apply to that, and then, like, the following day, we'll rewrite it in our own words, and then we'll check for memorization. So that's not really a Bible study, but there's a publisher called Lithos Kids, and they just put out an Old and New Testament book for kids. The artwork is beautiful, and it's written to do the story, the whole story of Scripture, you know, so that they can catch that. And there's questions that you can go through. So it may be a little more devotional style than Bible study. I don't know, like, if you're talking about in-depth Bible study, but for little kids, that's a good way to go. Mm-hmm. And they're a small publishing company, so I'm like, buy everything they've got.
Yeah.
Spell Lithos, Lithos Kids.
Yeah. And I use the catechism a lot, too, at our house. We use it, like, for the little ones all through, like, second, third grade, we do the young catechism. And then around third grade, we transition to memorizing the shorter catechism. And then as they head into middle school and then high school, the larger. And then I also give them the Heidelberg and the Confession of Faith and different things rotating kind of through the year.
Okay. Can you explain infant baptism?
That's a great question, and it was something that I didn't believe in my whole life as a Christian, something that I came to later in life in my 40s. So that's a good question, because oftentimes there's confusion as to, do we baptize infants the same way other denominations do for the same reasons? And I would say mostly no, depending. So when we baptize our infants, we're not saying that that water that the pastor applies to them in that ceremony conveys salvation on them right at that moment. That's not how we view it. In the Old Testament, God gave his people the sign of the covenant, and that was circumcision, and it was for believers' children. And so we believe that unless God would explicitly change that in the New Testament, that the new covenant sign is baptism, and that it is for believers and for their children. Sarah was teaching on covenant theology, that these promises that God has given us, it says over and over in the Old Testament, these are for you and for your children and for your children's children. And so we do it as a sign that you are those babies. We don't think our children are in the same category as non-Christians who are outside the church. So when we baptize them, they become part of, it's their entrance into the church as part of the covenant community. And so then we raise them. You know, Matthew 28 says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we baptize our children, giving them the sign of the covenant as members of the church. And then we go about teaching them, attempting to teach them all that Jesus has commanded us. Would anyone like to add anything? I'm trying to think what would be the best one. What's the book that Randy Booth wrote? Children of the Promise was something that really helped me to understand what this meant, because I, you know, when I first heard of it, I just had all these objections to it, because I had heard that baptism always follows a profession of faith. And we do see that in adults, right? We don't pull people off the street who aren't Christians and say, we're going to baptize you. So for adults who profess faith, then if they have not been baptized in a Trinitarian believing church, then they they would be, it would follow them. But for children, we believe they're part of the covenant, and we treat them as covenant members.
I thought that was excellent.
Oh.
Okay. What was the hardest, or one of the hardest, lesson you ever had to teach any of your children so far?
My kids would say that you're going to hear no more than yes. And as a Christian, our most challenging thing is that we are a people who are called to wait. And that shapes out in many different ways and forms, but that might be the hardest to teach them, because I said no all the time, but maybe the hardest for them to really take on. You know, when they're little, you want them to learn not to have to eat candy all the time. And, of course, that plays out as they become teenagers, that they're going to wait for sex before marriage. And, you know, you're going to wait on the Lord. And that's not a bad thing, to have to learn how to wait.
I think maybe the hardest thing, and it's something I'm still learning, so it's not like I've mastered this and now I'm trying to pass it on my kids, is that life is always going to be hard. And I don't think I exampled that well to them when they were younger, and they're here and they can be truthful to you. I'm fine with that. You know, the whole idea, I was under this thing where if we get past this, then I'm good. Then I'll obey, or then I'll be pleasant or not irritable, or, you know, but that realization when it sinks in deep, that life will always be hard, because Jesus told us that. In this life, you will have tribulation, but the second part is even best. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So that's something I'm trying to learn still, and I think it may be one of the hardest things I've tried to tell my kids, and now they're adults and very aware that life is still hard. So hopefully we can cheer each other on in believing in Christ, that he will help us through those things.
How do you see women use gifts in the church? Don't everybody speak at once. I think we see women use their gifts in many ways in the church. Some women are called to some women are just so good at hospitality, right? They are happy to have people in their home maybe two or three nights a week, which would totally freak me out. But but for other people, it's a pleasure. Some people are very happy to take a meal to a family that's, you know, had someone ill, or there's a new baby in the family. There's something happening that's a little out of the ordinary. Women teach Bible study. Women mentor other women. Women say hi to kids and remember their names at church. Women pray for young families in their church, for elderly people in their church, for children in their church. Women help in nursery. Women help in Sunday school. Here at King of Kings, women participate in Sunday mornings with corporate prayer or with reading the confession, confessing our faith. What else?
Singing.
Not in this church, but in other churches, women are musically talented and are instrumentalists.
We don't have any of those here.
If we do, we don't know about them.
You know, here at King King of Kings, under, you know, the support and guidance and authority of our elders and leaders, we want to see women thrive in using their gifts in all the ways we see them using their gifts in the Bible, right? And so while there are different callings for men and women and how this will look, we believe women can teach other women and children in corporate settings, in the home. You know, women can use their gifts in many different ways. So I think if you think of any gift you have, there's a way to use it in the church. God would not give you that spiritual gift if there weren't an application for it. So if you have a gift, you know, there's artwork at the end of the hallway that Esther Wodrick did. Beautiful artwork. There's not a, just be excited and be encouraged that whatever gift you have, go to your leaders and say, you know, I think I have this gift. Can you help me use it? And they would, you know, every church is a little different on this. They'd be able to give you, here's the parameters, here's the opportunities. And I think most leadership would just be thrilled to have you come and want to use their gift. Do you have anything to add to that?
I have always had a very good experience. I guess I'm on. I've always had a very good experience with men in my life who are my pastors and elders who have encouraged me to use my gifts. And so it didn't always dawn on me that some women have had a very different experience until women started coming to me and sharing some of their stories of how they just feel like they're supposed to only be at home, only, you know, baking bread and raising the children. And I honestly didn't know that there were women who really felt that way and were very hurt by that until those tears started flowing at some different women's conferences. So if that's you, if who's asking the question, I would just encourage you to talk to Gail and your elders and deacons and pastor, because like she said, you can express that to them and they can help you come to a better understanding of what it looks like to use your gifts as a woman in the church. And I mean, I know because I've met the men this weekend. They just seem like they would be such encouragers to you and would help you figure out what that would look like. So Sarah mentioned that Jesus is the final prophet. What about people who claim to be modern-day prophets? Well, the church broadly has different views about which gifts have ceased and which gifts haven't. But in the PCA, we believe that modern-day prophets have ceased. So I don't personally get caught up with, I mean, Jesus is the final prophet. That's the end of the story. And when I'm talking with people who claim that they know of modern-day prophets or believe that, I just have to keep pointing them back to Scripture, and sometimes you just have to agree to disagree, right? If you unite on the gospel, then some of these secondary issues, you need to speak in love and kindness and try and understand where they're coming from. But Jesus is the final and perfect prophet.
Okay, what can we do during the week to prepare for Sundays, have our weeks build up to Sunday morning?
Nobody? Okay.
I'll say it. Sabbath was really a hard thing for me. I didn't like it because I thought there's just too much work to get done to prepare for it. And I've really had to change the way I think about it. And Josh Haney once said, and I found this really helpful, he said we should be thinking about the week, throughout the week, like you're getting ready to get on a plane and fly somewhere. You know, you get your laundry done, you pack your bag, you're making steps and planning for that. And I found that really helpful because you would be excited. You'd get to bed early on time. You know, you wouldn't stay up all night. And, I don't know, maybe you would, but I would not do that if I was getting on a flight. I would, you know, because I'm not going to sleep on that plane. So just the idea of you're preparing for it, and when I think it's helpful to prepare because it keeps you thinking about Sabbath, and it keeps you thinking throughout the week about that one day rather than just waking up and, oh, it's Sunday, now we Sabbath. So I don't know if that's helpful, but that was helpful to me.
Yeah, go ahead, Linda.
Oh, I was just going to say, Josh Haney also lots of times told the kids that, you know, Sunday was the day to have two desserts. So it's a day to enjoy. It's a day to be grateful for. God has given it to us as a taste of the rest that is coming, right? So it's a day to be glad.
And, you know, as far as what to do during the week, you know, keep up your relationship with the Lord, because an hour and a half on Sunday is not enough to sustain us with all the other influences that are trying to pull us in another direction. So we, you know, some weeks we just come empty, and that's just the reality of it, right? But if we can be in God's Word and pray throughout the week, we come here, and it's just layer upon layer of God's goodness, and we are built up even more. I would try to do laundry, you know, beforehand. Even for a while, I did this. I'm not that great at it now, but prepare food that just can be taken out of the refrigerator that next day. So, and then the other thing that is huge for me is I love to be with God's people on Sunday. And if there's any way that that can happen, what I love at the end of a Sunday, being tired, but a good tired, right? A tired from being with God's people and full with everything that God blesses with us during that day. So I would say don't overdo it. Keep things simple. But things that you, anything you can do ahead of time, I think will help. You know, how many times I had twins, you know, and so I had a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and infant twins. And I'm telling you, if I waited till Sunday morning to find shoes, no one would have two shoes on. You know, it was just one of those things. So line up their things before, line up your things, get them ready. Because if we come here harried and upset, and I have done that, it's just not the same.
Can you tell us about your family, kids' ages, grandkids, and what your husband does? Sure. So my husband is the operations manager for Lee Lighting, which is a residential lighting company in Charlotte and Dallas and Atlanta. And he does that very, very well. He's also a tremendous support to me in ministry. He married me when I was a director of women's ministry, so I tell people he knew what he was getting into. And he did that happily and really very purposefully. He wanted to support me in ministry by being able to work so that I could do what I do. I don't have grandchildren. My kids are 17, 15, 9, and 7. So I'm very much still home with them during the week. And I homeschool them, which is probably the reason why I'm able to slip away and travel on the weekend, because I get to spend so much good quality time with them during the week. My older two work at Chick-fil-A, so I appreciated you catering. And I have boy girl. Yeah, let's see. I don't know what else do you want to know about my family? We are very plugged in at the church and love our church family. We don't have family in town, so our church family is very much our church family. My in-laws are deceased, and my husband's an only child, so things are kind of simple for family-wise. And my mom and dad live in Savannah, and my brother and sister live far away from us, too. So our church family really is the people that we do life with, for sure.
Okay. I'm at a point in life where I should be discipling someone else, but I'm crippled by fear. I don't say the right things sometimes, and I don't want to screw it up or screw someone else up. How do I know if I'm ready? What should I do?
Great question.
That's a great question.
Go ahead, Linda.
Go ahead, Linda.
What is this? Go ahead, Linda.
I think number one, most of us feel that way when we get started or consider starting. And I think thinking about it is harder than actually doing it sometimes. But God will open a door. He will give you an opportunity. And you pray, and you ask him for help. As Sarah told us, you know, he's faithful to help us. Ask him to give you the words to say. Ask him to help you love that person well and care for that person well. And then trust him to do it, which is the hard part.
I really love this question, and I just know you will make mistakes. We're going to just say that up front. We have all made mistakes, and if you don't make some mistakes in ministry, you're probably holding back, you know, because we want to be risky in a good way, not in a weird way, right? We want to trust God to use us to speak into people's lives. I think one thing that can help is maybe shadow a woman who's done it for a while. You know, ask her, say, hey, is there an opportunity where I could be with you, like an assistant, or just shadow you with a discipleship group for a year? I think something like that can be, you know, really good. But know going into it, anyone in ministry knows we make mistakes all the time. We don't do it purposely because we never want to hurt anyone, right? But a lot of times, too, in ministry, you're trying to please so many different people, and it's really hard to be what everyone wants you to be. So go into it knowing you can't be what everyone wants you to be. You just have to trust God and, like Linda said, ask him to work through you and be humble and admit your mistakes when you do make them. But the crippling fear you have, you're not going to probably make any more mistakes than anyone else, so you're in good company.
There's a book, go figure. Melissa Kruger has a book called, I believe it's called Growing Together, and it is on mentoring, women mentoring women. It's a great resource, and it's a book that you can read with the person you're mentoring. So it's good on both sides.
I'll say, as a person who's chronically nervous about everything that comes out of my mouth, they let me talk to people without supervision. So I would say discipleship is not something I ever wanted to do, but having done it, there's something on that backside that you need to know about yourself and the Lord. And so not doing it keeps you from learning those pieces. And that, I think that's probably been the most fruitful thing to me about discipleship is kind of just seeing things you wouldn't, there was no other way for you to see these things or know these things without just doing it. So I say just jump in scared.
Do you want to read your questions?
How would an overseas missionary in a closed country where church is underground seek to live in a way that still models biblical community like you described the church in session two? Well, that's a little bit difficult for me to answer for two reasons. One, I am not an overseas missionary who has actually been in the underground church, but I will speak to it just from a biblical, theological point of view. I think that obviously you still have true community as you're meeting underground, and you're still coming together, fostering all those things, doing life together. As you are able to meet, you're still doing life together, even though you're not able to be visible most of the time. Your whole way that you interact with each other as the body is very similar. The hardest thing is not allowing that, it's not allowing it. It's that you don't have the opportunity to be a witness as much because they're not visibly seen. So I would say that they're living very much in the same way that you and I are for biblical community. They're praying for each other. They're around the word together. They're, you know, engaging in corporate worship in the way that they can. Really, one difference is they're not being seen doing that. So it's really I'm not sure that there's a huge, the resources are different, they're limited. But as far as true biblical community and what that entails is very much the same. It just looks very different than our American churches. But, I mean, the Word, the Spirit, Lord's Supper, preaching of the Word, prayer, all those things are the same.